Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of the Potter's House in Virginia Beach. Singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Worthy, all the earth is filled with your glory, glory. We give you glory, glory. We are a local church with a worldwide vision for winning souls, making disciples, and planting churches. We're a Pentecostal church affiliated with the Christian Fellowship Ministries. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Kings chapter 5 this morning. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. So appreciate that you would come to the house of God. Amen. I believe it was David that said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God." I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. I was the only teenager in our congregation, amen, until I got married. And then there was two teenagers in the church, hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good, amen. I got married when I was 19, and my wife was 18. It happened. Glory to God. And 24 years and 4 children later, we are doing the will of God. Amen. You can make it for Jesus, young person. Listen to me. The world is before you. If you would only surrender your life to Jesus, it's amazing what we give our lives to. You'd be amazed at people that they chase after things. I'm reminded of there was a poll that was taken of women between the ages of 28 and 50. And it wasn't just any random woman. These women were career women. These women, many of them, were in the echelon of $55,000 to $155,000 a year in their career. And they did a poll. They did a study. This was some years ago. And they asked them a very interesting question. They said, if you could turn back the clock, what would you have done differently? And almost all of them, except a handful, said, I would have gotten married and I would have been a mother. It's amazing when you get to the when people get to the end of their life of what they spent their lives on. And I tell you, you give your life to Jesus Christ, you can't go wrong. Hallelujah. God is good. Can you say amen? 2 Kings. I keep saying Nehemiah. Amen. Maybe I'll preach on it tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to look at a specific man in the Word of God this morning. I believe God is going to help us. This is a story of conversion, believe it or not. This is a very significant portion of Scripture in the Bible. Actually, this text is the first text that I ever preached, ever. Amen. I preached my first sermon in 1994. And I preached out of 2 Kings chapter 5. Hallelujah. Got up and read my text and I'm shaking. And then all the power in the building went out. Amen. So I had to read the text with a flashlight. Hallelujah. But we had a good time. Amen. But this is a conversion story, actually. We're going to talk about this Syrian general. His name is Naaman. I want to believe God. God's going to help us. We're going to find some truth here in the Word of God. If you would bear with me, hallelujah. Once again, I'll be reading the Word of God, verse 1 through 19. If you bear with me, hallelujah. The Bible says, Naaman, commander of the army, king of Aram, or Syria, as the translation would go, was a great man in his master's sight and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to them. The man was a brave warrior, yet stricken with leprosy. When Syria would go on raids, they brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would go to the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease. Naaman went and told his master what the little girl from Israel had said. Therefore the king said, go and I will send a letter ahead of you. So he went and took 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 changes of clothes, and brought a letter to the king of Israel. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, saying, am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure him of this skin disease? Think it over and you'll see that he's only trying to pick a fight with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard what the king had done, he said, why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, his chariots, stood at the door of Elisha's house. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger out to him, telling him, go wash seven times in the river Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and cleansed. But Naaman got angry, and he left saying, surely this man of God would come out to me in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over my affliction. Aren't Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than these waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and left in a rage. But his servants approached and saying, master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more would you do this, being that it is easier? Verse 14, so Naaman went down, dipped himself in the Jordan seven times according to the commandment of the man of God, and his skin was restored, and it became like the skin of a small boy, and he was cleansed. Can you say amen? Verse 15, Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him, and declared, I know there's a God, no God in all the world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant. Elisha said, as the Lord lives, I will not accept it. Naaman urged him to accept it, but yet he refused. Verse 17, Naaman responded, if not, then please let your servant be given as much soil as he can carry. For your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other God but to the Lord. However, in a particular matter, the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king of Syria, goes into the temple of Ramon to worship, and I, as his right-hand man, bow in the temple of Ramon, when I bow in the temple, may the Lord pardon your servant. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. The conversion of Naaman. First of all, our Bible tonight, or this morning, speaks of Naaman's credentials. It talks about how he's a great warrior. He is a great Syrian general. God had given Syria victory over Israel because Israel was backslidden. Amen. That's good doctrine. Every time you're backslidden, the Lord will make sure the enemy will whoop you real good. Amen. Amen. That's why corporal punishment worked when I was a kid. Hallelujah. When we acted up in school, amen, they allowed the teachers and the principals to give us a spanking. Because they knew, amen, they knew the nerve was out. See, there's a nerve that runs from here all the way up to the ears, and sometimes it don't work. And sometimes, you know, you got to, you know what I'm saying? You know, today we got time out and all this kind of mess. It's out of control. These people are out of control. They got grown people. I can't make this stuff up. They were so upset that Trump became president. They have shouting rooms. They're made at 3 or 4 inch thick rooms of glass, and you go in there and you scream for 2 hours and pay people to do it. I could have beat you for free. And there was this whole article about this. They just can't accept it. They can't accept, and because of that, I was looking at that and I said, see, that all these people that's doing that, not one of them were brought under any type of discipline in their life. But anyway, that's a different sermon for a different time. I just thought I'd throw that out there for free. Hallelujah. Naaman was a powerful man, and the Bible talks about how great he was, yet he was afflicted with leprosy. If you know the word of God, leprosy is a very, very significant disease. It is a disease that causes numbness. It takes away your feeling. The Bible many times would make a parallel between this disease and the condition of a man or a woman's heart. It is a chronic and infectious disease of the skin, listen, that gradually causes weakness, muscle failure, deformity, and paralysis. And I've seen people in the house of God suffer spiritually these same symptoms. They become weak in their flesh. They have muscle failure. Amen. How many know faith is a muscle? Talk to me, somebody. Things become deformed. There's a way that things are supposed to look. There's a way a marriage is supposed to look, but for some reason it's deformed. There's a way a disciple is supposed to look, but for some reason there's some deformities. Can I get a witness this morning? And then there's paralysis where we can't feel anything. You can sit under some of the most powerful preaching and not be moved to the altar. It's a leprosy. This is an ancient medical condition. It was so severe that its victims were cast off in society. Many of them, when they would have to go to market, they would have to scream from a distance, unclean, unclean, and everyone would move out of their way. I wonder what they go through emotionally, never to hug someone again, never to embrace their loved ones, because the disease and how infectious it was. And here we find Naaman, regardless of his resume. He's a warrior. He's a commander. And yet he had a terrible disease that desperately needed attention. And this is what drove him to the prophet. Can you say amen? And so, you know, I begin to think about Naaman, and I cannot help comparing Naaman to people that visit churches every Sunday morning. We can talk about your credentials. We can talk about on the outside. Amen. Things look good. People walk into the church. Praise God. We've got visitors this morning. They've got the shirt on, the tie, the dress, and all these things. But what we cannot see as human beings is we cannot see the leprosy that's eating away at their marriage. We cannot see the leprosy that's eating away at their children. Amen. Am I in the church this morning? We can't see these things, and Naaman is no different. It did not matter how many people he defeated. It did not matter the scores of the armies that he led. He was still afflicted. He could whoop everybody on the outside, but what was eating at him on the inside, he could not conquer. You know, sometimes life has a way of stripping us of all choices until we're left with Jesus. You know, and this is sad because God is many times looked at as a last-ditch effort. Well, I done tried everything else. Maybe I should try religion. We should have been running to Jesus first. Come on, somebody. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Naaman's condition caused him to go to his sworn enemy. I mean, can you get a hold of this morning? They just whooped Israel. Now they got to go ask for their help. This is why the king of Israel was so upset. He's like, I can't heal this man. They're trying to set me up. Elisha saw it as an opportunity and said, tell him to come to me. No problem. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel. They worship at the temple of Ramon. They worship all these false gods. But if God does a miracle and God sets him free, then things can turn around for us. King, send him to me. Thank God for the man of God who can see what is not seen. Thank God. Can you say amen? My man had to eat some humble pie this morning. Some of your friends or maybe family members, they might have said a statement like this: I'd rather go to hell with a bunch of intelligent people than be in heaven with a bunch of Christians. I don't need, our church is a crutch, and on all of these horrifying statements. And then life has a way of slapping people around. Then all of a sudden, the very thing that they despise, now there's a need. It happens all the time, church. Naaman had a need. There's no taste like the taste of humble pie. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, the leper came and worshiped him. Listen to what he says. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Why did he say that? He said that because he was anticipating God saying no. And he wanted to maintain as much of his dignity as possible. Lord, if you've got some time, if you can heal me, go ahead. But, you know, I'm all right. You've been on outreach. You talk to people. Hey, man, you need to get saved. You know about Jesus. You want to get saved? Nah, man, I'm good. It's just like the leper. Dude, you're dying right in front of me. But your pride is speaking louder than your need. This is where we find Naaman, but now he's at a place where he has no choice. So he finally goes. He goes to the prophet in Samaria. He says, I'm going for my healing. But the answer that he receives is unexpected. Amen. Some of you that are visiting, perhaps for the first time, this church is just a little bit different. Amen. I don't have no white collar on. Come on, somebody. I ain't got no robe on. Hello. You don't see any crosses. Where's the choir stand? Where's the stained glass? Talk to me, somebody. You know how we do. And Pastor Adam, you got a black preacher up there. How come he's not preaching like this? You need to turn your television off. Amen. That's TV. That's television. Tell a lie for your vision. You need to come on. Amen. I grew up in that. I went to them Flim revivals and didn't change one bit. This is not how you preach, it's what you preach. But anyway, he gets an unexpected answer. Verse 9 through 12 bears this out. Naaman went with his horses and his chariots. I could just imagine, I am a general, you know, and he's walking, you know, and all of his servants are on either side. Maybe they even have swords, you know, and there over there is Elisha's door, the prophet. Dun, da, 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 da. You know, here comes that. Oh, hail General Naaman. You know, he gets off the chariot, you know, and he goes up to. Elijah is so hood. Elisha's so hood, he don't even come to the door. He said, hey, Gehazi, what's all that noise outside? I believe that's Naaman. Well, go tell him I said this. He wouldn't even come to the door. He did that on purpose because he knew what was living inside Naaman was pride. God will do that to you. He will do that to me. He knows what's working inside of our hearts. And you know, we expect many of us, we come into the church and everybody wants to fawn with affection. We're so glad that you're here. And we are so glad that you're here. But guess what, buddy? We're all in the same boat. We're going to hell without the blood. Come on, somebody. You need to get saved just like everybody else. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Go wash in the River Jordan. Now, there are other rivers in Israel. Why that old nasty river? Because he was trying to show him something. Dip seven times, you'll be clean. The Bible says Naaman got upset. He said, there's other rivers in Damascus, man. I can't go to Chesapeake Bay. What happened? Well, I got to come here. And the Bible says he went away in a rage. Even though Naaman had a need, he still felt important. Amen. We know deep down inside that we have needs, but there's still a part of us that has an overestimation of who we really are. This is what I was telling a young lady the other night, amen, is, you know, one of the tragedies of social media is that it gives losers a platform. Hello, somebody. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry, that now they got something to say. And social media gives them no credentials, no degree, no nothing, but all of a sudden their opinion is gold. And many people adopt this behavior, this attitude, and they bring that into the house of God. Or maybe we go through what I would call the pitchfork syndrome. The word of God is going forth. Well, that ain't for me. That is for them. I'm not bad as they are. And God can't touch your heart. This is shown in how we act in church. I mean, think about it. You ever take time and think about the altar call? We ask you to lift your hand, get up out of your seat, come to the front of the church, and kneel at the altar. Talk about humility. Because in the back of your mind, and don't front, in the back of your mind, what you're thinking is, other people are like, ooh, what they do? What they do? Everybody's looking at me. So? You know where everybody will be looking at you? On Judgment Day. Everybody. Not just the people in here. all over the world, everybody, the planet. And they're going to look at you, get a crown. Come on, somebody. They're going to look at you and hear God say, well done. And so I'm not concerned about what other people think or what they say. What does God say? But it's all about sincere humility, because without humility, there can't be any repentance really found. This is how we're totally set free. This is why Elisha dealt with Naaman. He did not consider his rank. He did not consider his credentials. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 gives us the formula. Come on, somebody. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth a confession is made unto salvation. And this was the dilemma that Naaman faced. God knew this was in his heart, which is why Elisha did not greet him. Ruffled his feathers a little bit. He didn't even want to touch that water. Come on, somebody. He came to know that his deliverance was not going to come by his methods. You've probably heard in past, I'm going to serve God my way. There is no such way. We do it his way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way. I love the fact the Holy Spirit uses that article in the scripture. Jesus doesn't say, I'm a way. Come on, somebody. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Basically, Jesus said, you're going to do it my way. You're not saved unless I tell you you're saved. God is unlimited. We cannot place God in a box. And I know I'm talking about conversion this morning, but let me just throw out a little side note. Listen to me, Christian. Your faith cannot be as strong as your ability. See, the problem with many Christians is we believe God so much as long as we can do whatever it is we're believing for. Well, that's not faith. Faith is believing for the impossible. Faith is believing God for things you cannot do, you cannot see, and you cannot control. That's when it's faith. Hello, somebody. I digress. We know the story this morning. I'm not reading anything new. Naaman goes back, confers with his council, or his servants rather, and they said, listen, he would have told you to do something grand. Would you have done it? This is simple. This is easy. Naaman, you still stink. Your skin is still dead. Why don't you just do what he says? All the gold and all of the resources and all of the doctors that you've had up to this point don't work. Why don't you try doing what the man of God says? Listen to me, church. Why don't you just try to do what the man of God says? You've got resources. You've got health insurance, but you're still broken. Why don't you just do what the man of God says? And so Naaman's like, all right. Give me my rubber ducky. And the Bible says that he dips into the Jordan 7 times. And I couldn't help but wonder, how many times you got to dip? How many times? You know, it's been told to me scientifically that a person only keeps what he hears. 33% of what he hears, he retains. See, that's why we have church 3 times a week. Amen. Because we're hoping that, you know, after the 3rd time you get it. But this brother, you know, he had to dip 7 times. How many times you have to dip until you get totally clean? Come on, somebody. Don't front. We've all prayed a prayer of repentance over the same thing once or twice or 3 times, 80 times or whatever. Right? So what I said last night, some people in here, you've been saved for 15 years. Some of us, we've been saved 15 times a year. Amen. But at least you're saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He had to dip 7 times. And we can talk about the assemblies and the symbolism that's involved, you know, seven, perfection and all of that. And we can go in there. But I'm thinking about repetition. You know, sometimes people repent, but you know, they're not all the way saved. Amen. You know, some ladies, they'll come into church and they get saved, but their clothes ain't saved yet. It happens. Fellas, too. I ain't picking on just the ladies. Amen. He done raided your little brother's closet and wear his shirt so everybody can see. That shirt's so tight. You was a baritone, then you put that shirt on, now you're alto, you know. Trying to be all hard, got your little earring over here. Hello, somebody. They work both ways now, ladies, so calm down. And so you might need to dip again. And then you might need to dip again. Come on, somebody. And Naaman over and over and over. But on the seventh time, he comes out and he's totally set free by the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? Totally cleansed. He can't believe it. And what I love about the scripture, what the Holy Spirit puts in the Old Testament, is it's not only is his skin restored, but it's restored equal to that of a child. God starts all the way over. Let me tell you something. When it comes to repenting of your sin, it's as if God looks at you as though you were a child starting all over again. He said, I can take your sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west. The east and the west will never meet each other. I'll cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Aren't you glad for that? There's an excerpt from Matthew Henry, and what he says is, he says here, proselyted to the worship of the God of Israel, he will not only offer a sacrifice to the Lord now that Naaman's delivered. He will not only sacrifice to the Lord in thanks for his present cure, but he resolves that he will never offer sacrifice to any other gods. It was a happy cure of his leprosy, which cured him of his idolatry, a more dangerous disease. But here are two instances of his weakness and infirmity in his conversion. One, he overdid it. He would not only worship the God of Israel, but he would take the dirt from the prophet's garden, or at least of the prophet's ordering to make an altar. He a while ago spoke very highly of the waters. At first he didn't want to touch the water. Now he wants to touch the dirt. Hallelujah. And then it talks about how he underdid it. Or perhaps the transport of his affection and veneration for the prophet, not only upon the account of his power, but of his virtue and generosity, made him, as we say, love the very ground that he went. The modern compliment equivalent to this would be, please, sir, let me have a picture with you. See, friend, when you are truly forgiven, life takes on a whole new meaning. Can you say amen? It takes on a whole new perspective. This Syrian, this enemy, who in times past worshiped multiple gods, is now convinced that there is only one. That's when you really know that you're saved. He's so moved by the deliverance, he wants a piece of ground where it happened. In today's world, he took church home. He wasn't just saved at church. One of the ladies in my church, she's just vexed. She's trying to witness to her mom and trying to get her mom to come out. And she's witnessing to her. It's a Tuesday night. And her mom in frustration, in church on Sunday? She's like, well, yeah, you know, yeah, we have church. Well, you keep church at church. But not Naaman. When Naaman got delivered, he said, hey, can I take some church home with me? Come on, somebody. It'd be equivalent. Hey, pastor, can I take some of those flyers? I want to tell people about Jesus. He took church home. All of my children can testify, the way I act in church is the way I act at home. Amen. It's all the time. Glory to God. This is before I became a pastor. I mean, no, I was a Christian before I became a pastor. I was a Christian before I became a husband. You know what? I don't even know what I'm talking about. Let me just get over here. He took church home. See, people who are truly saved and set free tend to live for God everywhere, not just at church. We're going to launch this couple in the fall. And the brother of the husband started coming to church. And from time to time, they'd work together. And I said, well, yeah, your brother, you know, he's like, yeah, he told me he's going to be a pastor one day. And I said, well, yeah, we're believing God for him. I said, I heard y'all used to work together. Yeah, how did that work? He said, man, he'd be holding up the line. I said, what are you talking about? We're supposed to be pouring concrete, man. And he's over there casting out a demon over somebody. And the concrete's spilling all over the place. And he's over there speaking in tongues. And the boss is crying. And he said, man, y'all, what kind of church is this? I said, we're full of the Holy Ghost and we don't play. We take church everywhere. Amen. We casting out demons, amen, and spilling concrete. Come on, somebody. We holding up the Walmart line and praying for people to be healed. Hallelujah. Disciples in my church will send me videos. They be in Walmart praying for people. People coming out of wheelchairs. People speaking in tongues, getting filled with Holy Ghost on outreach. Because when you're saved everywhere. You're not just saved on Sunday. You're not just saved on Wednesday. You're saved everywhere. Are you saved everywhere? Naaman, he said, hey, let me take some of this with me. This is too good. Before he wants to take the dirt home, what did he do? Amen. What do real Christians do right after they get saved? They become very, very liberal. He said, hey, man, I got some gold. I've got silver. Listen, Elisha, I just want to bless you. And Elisha understood. He understood some dynamics that Naaman didn't. He said, no, listen, man, you're healing. I don't charge for that. We don't run some kind of business. Amen. The Potter's House is not a franchise. Talk to me, somebody. We just want to see people saved. We just want to love people. Don't worry about it. But he was very liberal. He said, I just want to be a blessing. Naaman urged the prophet to take the money and the clothing in honor of his deliverance. And, you know, people who struggle with giving usually have a heart problem. Just saying. Psalms 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his goodness. Who forgives all your iniquities, heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good wings, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like that of an eagle. Are you forgiven of all your sin? Is the Lord your shield and your exceedingly great reward? Is he everything to you? Because if this is true, it should be seen and shown in your walk with him. There should be a difference between the saved and the religious. There should be a big difference. Amen. If I was to go to your job tomorrow and ask about you, what would your coworkers say? What would they say? Do you stand out or are you a chameleon? You just blend in with whatever environment you're in. Hello, Christian. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give my testimony. I tell all the people in church, I say, whenever I get a new job, usually there's some kind of orientation. I've been in corporate America. I was in corporate America for better than 15 years. And you know, stand up and tell us about yourself. I'm glad you asked. First name is Lamont. Last name is Melrose. I got saved. Hallelujah. I gave my life to Jesus X amount of years ago. I live for God, and I want to see God do something in this company. Straight off the bat, I set the expectation. Amen. Hallelujah. God doesn't play hide and go seek. Why should I? You set that expectation. They're going to laugh at me. No, they're not. They're going to call you late at night. That's what they're going to do. That's what they did to me in high school. I said, in high school, I served God in high school. Oh, yeah, I did. Oh, yeah, I did. You ain't got to say, man. You just blink. They laughed at me in the locker room. They laughed at me on the basketball team, on the football team. The same people that called me because their mom won't stop clubbing. The same people that called me because they can hear their mom screaming bloody murder as a dad is beating them. The same people that are living for God today in the Killeen Church. Every time I go back, say, man, remember how? Yeah, I remember. Will you stand by? Are you saved? Do you love God? Because if you really, really do, if you're really converted like Naaman, your whole life will change. Your whole life will change. My wife and I, we were on the follow-up team in Killeen. This is before we went back out again. I had come back from here, actually, and right around, I want to say 2001, somewhere around there, we got back into ministry and we were on the follow-up team. And I had some families over my house after Sunday morning service. And Killeen is a military town, much like Virginia Beach is, of a sort. How many with me? And I had this this couple, precious couple in our church, and they had actually brought some cousins with them to the service. And they came over to my house, and we're cooking for them and all these kind of things in between service. And then we're going to, you know, go back to evening service. And one of the cousins doesn't know me from Adam. Began to talk to me, understood. I had given him my testimony. You know, I got saved when I was 16. I was called to preach when I was 17. I had several. The plan was to go ahead and scholarship into track and field. I have Olympians in my family. There's a legacy. There's a heritage. You know, I wanted to be a part of that. I'm going to go into college. And then by 96, Atlanta, here I come. That was the plan. I was well on my way. I'm good to go. But God said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to preach the gospel. And so I said, okay, cool. I'm not going to school. Mom wouldn't talk to me for 2 months. But anyway, you know, Jesus was more important. But that's a different story. So I've given him this testimony, and we're sitting there, and we're fellowshipping, we're talking, and he says, hey, Lamont, let me ask you something. He said, you know, you're called to preach and all this kind of stuff, right? I said, yeah, you know, I'm going to preach the gospel, man. He said, well, haven't you thought about joining the army? I'm like, why would I do that? I mean, no disrespect to the military. I have much respect for the military. My son's a Marine. Y'all pray for him. I had military people in my family. But I knew that no, God called me to do this. And this is what he said. And I knew, this guy, he don't know anything, but I knew what the devil was trying to do. He said, no, man, listen to me. You can join the military and become a chaplain. And then, this is how I knew it was hell. That way, you can preach the gospel and fulfill your dreams. Now, my back, I'm in the kitchen and my back is turned to him. I'm fixing some salad or something when he said that. And I have to tell you, there was an anger that rose up in me like you wouldn't believe. The moment he said it, I stopped what I was doing and I went back into the living room. I stood in the middle of everything and I said, God is my dream. I said, the calling to preach the gospel is my dream. I'm not after a career. I'm not after money. I'm after the Lord. Whatever Jesus wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And my wife's looking at me like, and what I was doing was I was addressing a spirit. Because I knew what he was saying. I knew how he said it. You can preach the gospel and fulfill your dreams, insinuating that there's other things better. See, this is one of the labels. This is the Bible calls it the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist means more than just against Christ. It means instead of. Meaning that there's options. I've heard teenagers say that in times past. You know, there's life outside of church. You're absolutely right, which is why I got saved. Because I lived outside of church. And it didn't work. Are you truly saved? Matthew 13, verse 44, I close. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he had and buys the field. You see? He sold all he had. This investment in the true treasure changed his entire life. Either Jesus has changed your life or just changed your plans for the weekend. The man made an internal, soon as he saw the treasure, he says, I'm done. There is no need to look anywhere else. I found exactly what I was looking for, and I'm here to tell you with all my heart, I'll never forget it. July 27th, 1990, I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. When I stepped into the Potter's House on South End Boulevard in Harker Heights, Texas, and the people are praising God, they're clapping to the music, some people are weeping, families are lifting their voices, they're speaking in tongues and giving glory. I found the true treasure. I said, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. Even though my years were tender, even though I lived only 16 years on the planet at the time, 16 years of hell and torment and neglect and pornography and drugs and alcohol and racism. But when I walked into the house of God, I said, that's it. That's it. I found what I was looking for. And I'm telling you this morning, I sold everything. Glory to God. I sold it all. Hallelujah. I didn't care about the scholarship. I didn't care about the career. I found what I was looking for. I found what I was looking for. Have you? And listen, amen. You can go to school. Girl, get that education, girl. Do your thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Work your job. Pursue your career. Pursue your interest. I'm not saying that that's evil in and of itself, but it becomes evil when it competes with your relationship with God. I consider myself a sports buff. I know all kinds of things about, I like all sports, not just basketball and football. I like track too. I like hockey. Go Rangers! I like baseball. I even like cricket. Come on, somebody. I like tennis. Williams girls is dominating. My man Phil Mickelson got knocked out, but that's okay. Match play is still going on. Dustin is still doing his thing. I like all kinds of sports. I know statistics. I know all kinds of stuff. It'll never compete with the Word of God. It'll never compete with that. Because none of those things set me free. When I was weeping and when I was crying, when I had offers and scholarships on one side of the bed, and Jack Daniels at my feet, and a knife in the other side of the bed. My parents wouldn't understand. What parents? My dad was gone. Nobody understood. Jesus understood. Jesus came and comforted me and took me and took care of my soul, set me free. See, Naaman understood this. Naaman found a true treasure. Have you? And if you haven't, let me tell you something. The greatest thing on the earth is what God is doing. I'm here to tell you, my whole life, I give God all the glory. And I am not ashamed and I have no regrets because I've given my life to Jesus. What about you? What about you? Can you give you? There's a lot of young people here this morning. Listen, give your youth to God. Give everything you got. Hey, man, I'm 21 years old. I'm supposed to be getting drunk that night. I'm legal now, yeah. 21, I've been married 2 years, got two lovely daughters, and we're pursuing the will of God. Hallelujah. I'm thinking about, I talked to my dad. We would have conversations from time to time. And he, son, what are you doing? I said, oh, yeah, we're getting ready to go to India. India? What you going to do over there? I said, man, we're going to do a revival. We're going to preach the gospel. He said, yeah, you're 43 years old, ain't you? I said, yeah. I said, man, I wasn't doing that when I was 43. I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, son, I was wasting my life. He said, if I could turn back the clock. He said, I know things would have been a lot different. I said, you know what? You don't have to turn back the clock because God can touch you now. How many know the parable of the workers? Huh? There was some that got hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. And there was some that got hired at 10 o'clock at night. Talk to me, somebody. Oh, but they all got paid the same thing. It don't matter when you start. It's how you finish. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Naaman understood that this morning. He said, there is no other God in all the world but right here. He found a true treasure. He sold out. Will you do the same? Our heads are bowed. Eyes closed all across this place. Will you do the same? Would you give your life to Jesus?
We thank you again for listening. Do you want to receive updates from our church in your inbox? Make sure to sign up at our website, vbph.org. If this message has been a blessing to you, would you consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation? Please visit our website at vbph.org and scroll down to find the Give button at the bottom of the page. We would be so grateful for your support. Until next time, love God and love people.